Bibles, and let us stand as we turn to Luke chapter 16. We're going to begin reading at verse 19, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Luke chapter 16, we have two parables. We saw one last week, the parable of the unjust steward, and now this account of the rich man and Lazarus. And they both have several things in common. Both of these start out with the words, there was a certain rich man. Both of these parables teach us that we are not to store up treasure on earth, but rather to store up treasure in heaven. And both present to us a call to repent and to believe in Christ before it is too late. The rich man, very prosperous. The man who wore the finest of clothing. He bought his robes at Armani. He wore things that were fit for kings. He was dressed in the royal color, purple. In those days, purple was very hard to get. It was extremely expensive, and only kings and very, very rich men could afford to buy purple. Even his underwear was important. He got the finest Egyptian linen underwear and wore that. And so this guy was very prosperous. We don't have a name given for him. In some Bibles, you may find the term dives written either in the margin or as an inserted heading here. I've seen that in older Bibles, but that's not his name. The term dives comes from the Latin translation of the word rich. And so when the Bible was translated into Latin, that was the term, and then when it was translated into English, there were some early Bibles that thought this was the man's name, and you might find it as a marginal note or as a heading, but that's not what it's saying at all. There's no name given to this guy. He's just a rich man. He has five brothers, and they're all alike. All six of them are totally unconcerned about spiritual matters in any way. They're living only for themselves. They show a contempt for and a disregard of the Word of God throughout their lives. Then the other fellow is a man named Lazarus. Now, this is not the same Lazarus as the one that Jesus raised from the dead. This is not Mary and Martha's brother. We know that because of the circumstances that are given here. This man has no family, apparently. He has a few friends, but certainly if this had been the same guy, we would know more about him. It's just a name that's given to this man in this parable. We'll see what it means in a minute. This man, Lazarus, is very poor. He's the exact opposite of the rich man. He is so poor that his health has suffered, and he's at the point where he is not even able to walk. He is carried about by others who take him and prop him up at the gate of the rich man's mansion. There he is out on the street, where the only thing he can do is beg. He's very ill. He didn't have Medicare and Medicaid in those days. There was no one to take care of his sickness. He's covered with sores all over. He's constantly in hunger because he doesn't have enough to eat. The only thing he can even find to eat are the scraps of bread that are tossed out the door of the rich man's house. You see, in those days, they didn't have these beautiful linen napkins. If anybody had something like that, it would be the rich man, but they didn't have that. And what they would do is they would use pieces of bread to wipe the grease off of their hands when they were eating and toss that under the table, and then it would all be swept outside and the beggars and the dogs fought over the scraps. And that's what happens to this man. He fights off the dogs in order to eat the scraps. He's totally alone. Whatever friends have brought him to prop him up at the gate, don't stay with him during the day. The only companions he has are the dogs with whom he fights for the scraps of bread, and they lick his open sores. Not a very good picture. Even though this man is a nobody, he is given a name in the parable. He's called Lazarus, which is a shortened form of the term Eleazar, which is a name that means God helps. God helps. Heaven and hell are described in the parable. These men live completely different lives. The rich man ignores his responsibility to care for his poverty-stricken neighbor, this fellow Jew who sits by his gate day after day, perhaps even passes by him day after day, and yet the story doesn't tell us of anything that he ever does to help this poor man out. The poor man, in turn, never complains, never addresses the rich man in any way, continues to trust in God as his helper, and then as things turn out, both of them die. The poor man goes first, which is somewhat obvious, I guess. His health is very bad. He's buried, most likely, in a pauper's grave, attended more than likely by only those few friends who would carry him about from time to time. But at his death, God shows him a great reward because of this one's trust in him. He's not given the name Lazarus without meaning. The name God helps is important. And notice that this one who is carried about during his life by friends is immediately carried by angels to the bosom of Abraham. Taken to a place of honor in heaven. He's seated next to Abraham, the father of the faithful. He enjoys a banquet with the Lord Jesus Christ also. Abraham's bosom is not a separate place from heaven. I know that you can probably pick up some books in different places where there are folks that would say, well, we don't really know where this is, but we do know where it is. It is indeed heaven. Abraham's bosom is a metaphor. Abraham's bosom should be understood as a Hebrew expression for reclining at the table next to a loved one. Think about John 13. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John speaking about himself. And in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so this expression has to do with having the most intimate fellowship with someone, being in the presence of a loved one. And Lazarus has been taken by angels to where Abraham is, and Abraham is in the presence of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in heaven, and this poor man is taken to this very place. Rich man dies next. His funeral was probably very elaborate. I remember seeing the funeral of JFK, seeing the funeral of Richard Nixon and other dignitaries, and there's always a lot of pomp and ceremony that goes into funerals of wealthy or important men. And so undoubtedly, this man had an elaborate funeral attended by many people from the town, for he was an important man. His five brothers were there mourning for him. He had lived in luxury, and probably he was buried in luxury. Those beautiful clothes that he wore all of his life were the things he was dressed in. But his eternal outcome is entirely different from that of Lazarus. Without earthly possessions, penniless, in misery, this man is cast into hell. Everything changed at the moment of death for both of these men. The beggar enters into heavenly riches at Abraham's side in heaven. The rich man enters into hell alone, penniless, and in torment. Hell's a real place. The Bible teaches quite a bit about hell. But just like heaven, it's given to us in pictures. The rich man is in torment here. This torment is described in terms of extreme thirst and an unendurable flame of fire. From this place of torment, the rich man is able to look across a great distance and see Abraham and Lazarus far away. He recognizes Abraham as the father of the faithful. This ought to tell us at least one thing, and that is, it gives us an answer to the question that I as a pastor am often asked. Will we know our loved ones in heaven? Here's a man in hell who recognizes Abraham, whom he has never met, in heaven. The answer is yes, we will know our loved ones in heaven. Abraham tries to claim, the rich man tries to claim Abraham as his father when he cries out, "Father Abraham," but there's only a physical relationship. He is the physical descendant of Abraham. He is not a spiritual descendant. And he doesn't realize, even here in hell, that his utter contempt for spiritual things on earth has left him with no claim on God's blessings in eternity. He lived selfishly. He lived ignoring the commandments of God to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. He's lived only for himself on earth, and now he is left only to himself in hell. Now please notice, the rich man is not sent to hell because he was greatly wicked. We don't know anything about that. He probably could have lined up friends and neighbors to attest that he was a prominent citizen, that he was a wealthy and important man in the community, and there could have been a long line of folks that would have testified as to what a wonderful person he was. That's not what causes him to end up in hell. What causes him to end up in hell is not sins of commission, though those will be judged by God always, but sins of omission, the neglect of loving God, the neglect of loving his neighbor, the neglect of hearing and heeding the Word of God. And even in hell, he's unrepentant. He doesn't call upon God for mercy. Notice that. There's no cry here from this rich man in hell, "Oh God, have mercy on me." He cries out instead, "Father Abraham." And he expects that because Abraham was his forefather, that he would have pity on his descendants. And he tells Abraham what to do. I'm sure that throughout his life he was used to telling people what to do. "Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He considers Lazarus still to be nothing more than a servant who can be sent at his beck and call to do his bidding. On earth, he never helped Lazarus. But in hell, he expects Lazarus to help him. And he cries out for Lazarus to be sent with just a drop of water on the tip of his finger to cool his tongue. Abraham's response is to say, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." He addresses the rich man as son, but once again, only in the physical sense. He's a descendant. He is not a child through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And there are two reasons that Abraham gives for not being able to grant this request of the rich man. One is the law of judgment. And that is simply this, that your earthly life, your words, your deeds stand in a direct relationship to your fate after death. Paul says in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." The rich man has chosen. He chose a lifetime of pleasure on earth with no thought of God, no thought for his neighbor. And now in hell, he is receiving the reward of such a sinful lifestyle. Lazarus, on the other hand, spent his life in misery on earth, but because he trusted in God, he is given by the grace of God alone, not because he was poor, but because of the grace of God alone, the blessing of heaven, because he had faith in Christ. That's the first thing, the law of judgment. The second thing is God's judgment is irrevocable. It cannot be changed. Besides all this, Abraham goes on, "Between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." The rich man's in hell. Lazarus is in heaven. And God has fixed a chasm between the two, greater than the Grand Canyon, and makes it a chasm that makes it impossible for anyone to cross from one side to the other. People in hell cannot go to heaven. People in heaven cannot go to hell. That basically means there's no purgatory. And that basically means that when you die, that's it. You don't get a second chance. There's no appeal after death. This life is all that you have, and what you do in this life determines where you go after this life. As it says in Hebrews chapter 9, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So the rich man makes another appeal. He says, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Now, this sounds like, on the surface of it, that suddenly he's had a pang of remorse, and he desires to help his brothers, but I don't really think that's going on here. I think that what's going on here is a shrewd attempt to free himself from hell. Possibly what he's doing is he's reasoning that he was not given enough warning before he died, therefore it's unfair for him to be sent to hell because he ignored the Lord and he ignored his neighbor. And so he tries to have Abraham admit that something else, something more is needed so that a man can be warned of the danger of hell. If Abraham admits by sending Lazarus to his brothers, then the rich man can plead that he was unjustly sentenced to hell because he didn't receive such a warning himself. So it might appear on the surface to be altruistic, but I think it's a subtle, hidden attempt to get out of hell. Abraham's response to him is, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." He's saying, they've got the Bible. The Bible is a sufficient and more than sufficient source of knowledge of God, knowledge of heaven and hell, warning about the coming judgment. Read that. But the rich man makes one final plea. "No, Father Abraham," he says, "but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He's wanting Abraham to admit that a visit from somebody who has returned from the dead will be the key to his being let out of hell. You see, if he didn't have somebody come back from the dead to warn him, then he gets a get out of hell free card so that he can leave. If something else is needed for his five brothers, if someone coming back from the dead is needed to warn his brothers, then because he didn't have it, surely God would not be as unjust as to leave him in hell forever. Abraham's response is, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Abraham's not even going to entertain such a suggestion as this. It's almost an occult suggestion, the way that this guy puts it. And the interesting thing is, this comes from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ just before he goes to the cross to die. And so, as one of my professors said, he said these words with tongue planted firmly in cheek, because he knew that though he were about to die and rise again from the dead, yet his enemies still would not believe in him. Abraham could not send anyone back from the grave. Beyond the power of Abraham to do that. But Jesus Christ did return alive and alive forevermore, and still his enemies did not believe in him. In all these things, Abraham insists over and over again the testimony of Scripture is sufficient and more than sufficient for salvation and as a warning against the coming judgment. Now, these things were said in the presence of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were undoubtedly able to recognize themselves in the words and in the figure of the rich man in the parable. They were ones who called Abraham father and yet did not do the works of Abraham, the work being believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Like the rich man, they lived respectable lives. They called Abraham their father, and yet they would spend eternity in hell also. Not because of sins of commission so much, though God always takes those into account, but because of their sins of omission, their failure to love God and love their neighbor as themselves in a biblical way. On earth, these Pharisees had created a great chasm between themselves and the poor. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. And they would experience the chasm God has created between heaven and hell as a result. Like the rich man, they had nothing to do with the outcast and poor of the society. If they were ever asked for help, they would reply with a sneer, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them and repent." And so Jesus places those same words on the lips of Abraham to speak to this rich man. Like the rich man, they often ask for a sign from heaven, but they would not believe when Jesus did show them signs of his power, and they did not believe even when he rose from the dead also. The lesson for us is that you and I must listen to God's word obediently and thankfully, and we are to love our Lord, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That love is expressed often in giving the gifts that the Lord has given to us to those that are needy. He has dispersed abroad, it says in Psalm 112. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." The point of giving in the Bible is not to earn points with God. The point of giving in the Bible is to demonstrate love for God and love for someone else. And so, you're only rich if you share what you have with those who have a need. If you try to keep everything to yourself, then you show a spiritual poverty. Now, the richest blessing that any of us have received in this room is the gospel. the greatest blessing God can give. And if you do not share it with others, they will starve spiritually. They really need even the scraps that would fall from the banquet table before the Lord. It doesn't seem like that perhaps in our society, but I think I've mentioned to you on at least one other occasion, a friend of mine who was a missionary in France since 1949. And sometime in the late 1970s, he was asked to go as a commissioner from the Evangelical Reformed Church in France to Africa, to the country of Zaire, to the capital city of Kinshasa, to attend a conference there. Now, during the time that he was in Africa, he became known as the white man who walks, in distinction from other white men who were driven around all over the city, I think. And he would go and meet the folks, and so he was on his way across the city to a particular meeting, and he stopped at a gas station. He got a Coke, and he was standing there talking to the gas station attendant, and as Gene always did, he began to witness to this fella, talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he looked at his watch and he said, "Oh no, I'm going to be late for my meeting," and he turned to leave, and as he turned to leave, the man fell on his knees, grabbed him around the legs and said, "Don't leave me like this, tell me about Jesus." Now, I've never had that happen to me. Most likely in this country what happens is you'll have the door slammed in your face when you try to tell someone about Christ. But there are places in the world where this still happens. This is an example of someone who just hearing of the crumbs falling from the master's table could not let the one go who would provide more for him. You and I have a banquet given to us by God. We have the gospel, and others are starving without it. And so we're to give that gospel message to them so that they too might trust in Christ and receive the wonderful blessings and the wonderful riches and the great feast at Abraham's bosom as provided for us by Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, our Savior. We thank you for all of his blessings and all of his benefits. We thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection. We thank you that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is alive forevermore. Father, we pray that we would take these wonderful blessings that you have given to us and that we would share them with others. Father, that they might come to know this great Savior. Bless us, O God, to not be stingy, but to be free with the gospel and to be free with all other things we can do to help our friends and our neighbors and even our enemies to come to know Christ. We pray that you would use us as your instruments in this community to take the gospel and spread it abroad. And we pray, Father, for the results to be borne by your Spirit and in accordance with your word. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.